So as we announced last Lord's Day, we're going to be considering this evening for a short time the verses that I inadvertently left out of Gary's session that he was supposed to have covered, and an oversight on my part. But as we were looking for someone always at the first of the month to fill this spot anyway, I just decided we'd kind of extend our chapter study to finish it out this evening in our shortened version, since it only covers basically five verses in Matthew, the 28th chapter. This is the section that the McGarvey and Pendleton's Fourfold Gospel calls the time when some of the guard report to the Jewish rulers. This was shortly after Jesus had revealed himself after his resurrection to the women that had gone to the tomb to help prepare the body of Jesus and so forth. And afterwards, it says, and I'm going to read these five verses first before we begin our commentary on them. And I'd like to read just because it's so clear and short and to the point and really tells it like it is from this great book translation of the New Testament in plain English. I'm going to read from, again, beginning in verse 11 of the 28th chapter, after the women left the empty tomb, and begins from there. The section that we're covering here, as we said, McGarvey described kind of politely as some of the guards report to the Jewish rulers. The plain English version describes this section as the soldiers tell a lie. And I think that's probably more to the point. But they tell a lie that the Jewish leaders told them to tell. So this says something about the hearts of the enemies of the cross of Christ at this time, even after his death, wanting to believe and let the people believe that they had put away this troublemaker among them, this Jesus of Nazareth, and that he had once and for all died and he had not resurrected, as he told some of his disciples he would do. And so when the soldiers saw the miracle that occurred, when the angel came and rolled away the stone, and then those are sitting there and the Lord was resurrected and left the grave, they were amazed, obviously, themselves at this event. It was one that they could not deny. Yet they did not politically want to be a part of continuing this thing. And so we here begin with the scene where the women, as they are going, we're going to be looking at this now in more detail in these verses. But let's just read again from this version here in the great book. So beginning in verse 11, this translation says, "While the women were going, some of the guards went into Jerusalem. They told the most important priests everything which had happened. The priest had a meeting with the Jewish elders. They decided to give the soldiers some money to lie." Now, these are the same group of Jewish leaders that had given money to Judas to betray Jesus into their hands so that they would crucify him. This is the same Jewish leaders that went to Pilate, who, when he really could find no fault in him and dearly didn't want to have anything to do with putting this, who he said was an innocent man, to death, they convinced him almost to the point of creating a riot in the city. He said, "No, crucify him, crucify him." And so he, willing to please the people for political reasons, yielded to their request. And so this was the relationship between the Jewish leaders and the priests and the Romans and particularly Pilate that ruled over them in the area of Jerusalem. So it says, the priests had a meeting with the Jewish leaders and they decided to give the soldiers some money to lie. They said to the soldiers, "Say this, while we were sleeping, the followers of Jesus came at night and stole his body." Now they told these officers who, you know, if the word got out and it got to Pilate that they had been asleep on the guard while they were supposed to. It was their sole duty to stand by and see that no one tampered with the grave where Jesus was buried, in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, who knew, who was a well-known place, obviously. And so this was the lie that he told them to tell. And so, suspecting that they might be a little bit apprehensive about that, although they certainly would love to have the money that they were going to offer them, they told them this. They said, if the governors hear about this, we'll make him believe us. We will fix it. Don't worry. So the soldiers took the money, and they did as they were told. And this rumor was spread among Jewish people until this very day. Now, Matthew is writing this in about AD 63, many years after this happened at this point. And so he says that this rumor has spread among the Jewish people until this very day. So that is the reading in the great book. And so now for a little bit further indulging for a few minutes on commentary on these verses. So while their women were on their way with the good news that Jesus had been resurrected, some of the soldiers that were left at the guard, according to this verse 11, some of the soldiers, it said, head to their superiors, the Jewish leaders, with the bad news. Or they originally, I suppose, they were going to perhaps head to Pilate himself and let him know the bad news. Well, you know, we were watching and this angel came and rolled the stone away, and he was resurrected. He did rise from the grave. But instead, they must have decided that that might not be well received, and so they take it to the leaders, the Jewish leaders. But it was their idea to share the so-called bad news. Jesus is raised. And Matthew's account here seems to indicate that some of the soldiers stayed behind there in the guard at the tomb, while only a representative group goes back to the city. Now, if there are a considerable number of soldiers guarding the tomb, perhaps only a few go so as not to attract too much attention to what has been going on. Now, the soldiers, though, go and tell the chief priests the events just like they had occurred. Whether these pompous, wicked leaders really believe the guards is not stated in these verses. But the guards' story apparently is convincing enough for them to concoct a cover-up. They say, oh, well, we can't let this word get out, you know. This will just lead credence to this Jesus being who he said he was in the eyes of the people, and we'll lose our power, we'll lose our control. And so, in order to give the soldiers some reason to tell this lie, this cover-up, they realize that if the soldiers failed in this commission to watch the tomb, which is all they were told to do, it could mean their death. I mean, if a soldier let a prisoner escape, the penalty for that was the death penalty. So it took a lot of guts for them to go and make this story up and say, you know, that somebody took them away. So they certainly didn't want to make the story something that was going to be done for nothing. So they were willing to take some money to do that out. And then when the assembled elders had taken counsel about giving a large money unto the elders. So these guards don't go to Pilate, but they go to the chief priest. And perhaps it's because they hope that somehow they'll protect themselves from the governor in case the story does get out that they were going to tell this lie, perhaps. And so in his notes, Broadus, in his commentary, he notes that the soldier's story must have very much excited and alarmed these chief priests and leaders, but apparently they did not repent. They did not believe to the point that say, you know what? We were wrong. He must have really been the Son of God. He has done exactly what he had said he did, would do. And so he says, alas, for these bad men, they were now like Pilate, so entangled by previous wickedness that it seemed they must go forward. And so that must have been the mindset, according to Broadus, and his thoughts about this, and his commentary about what was going through these priests and leaders' mind. They weren't really thinking, hey, is this true or is it not true? They were just thinking, well, you know, we've started this thing now, and we can't back out now. So we're just going to have to keep the lie going. We're going to have to keep it going. And so forward they go. So once again, as in the case of Judas, these Jewish leaders, they dip into the treasury, the temple treasury, for the payoff. If blood money cannot keep Jesus dead, then perhaps bribe money might at least keep the soldiers quiet. So they had offered Judas a measly 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus, but now even more is at stake. They do not hesitate to offer, the Bible says, a large sum to the guards. It was a lot more than 30 pieces of silver that they must have offered these guards. The payoff must have been substantial if these Romans were to spread a lie that could cost them their lives. And so it was. And so they told them to tell this lie. Tell them that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Now think about that. Think about this lie. The purpose of this story, of course, was just to obscure the truth. The empty tomb had to be explained. And a grave robbery, no doubt, seems to be the most plausible way to account for Jesus' missing body. But is their lie really believable? Think about it. Is it reasonable to think that such an elite group of well-trained, seasoned Roman soldiers whose lives are on the line will all fall asleep and sleep so soundly that fishermen might steal the body? Is it reasonable to think that such a large entrance stone might be rolled away so quietly as so to not wake the guards? Is it reasonable to suppose that Jesus' humble band of Galilee, his disciples, would now devise a plan to steal the body and rally themselves? And for what purpose? Since it's obvious that at this particular point, they do not even believe in a resurrection story. To the apostles, Jesus is dead. The ministry is over. Perhaps the single most devastating blow to the skeptics' arsenal is the empty tomb. And this is a powerful message to the world who would try to spread unbelieving and cast dispersions upon believers and upon the story of the gospel. The empty tomb cannot be explained away in a way that makes any sense. But in order to deny the resurrection, the empty tomb had to be explained by unbelievers and by those that wanted to squash Christianity. Down through the years, faithless critics have alleged various explanations about the empty tomb. There are about five, and I think Brother Mike Criswell, in his excellent commentary on Matthew, describes them quite well. There's the swoon theory. In the 1600s, a man by the name of Venturini proposed the swoon theory. The swoon theory states that Jesus does not really die on the cross. Now think about this. All of these are just ridiculous. But these theories have been proposed by those that are so blinded by their hate or by their unbelief that they're willing to spread any kind of idea to try to explain away the empty tomb, because the empty tomb begs folks to obey and to listen and to believe. The swoon theory states that Jesus doesn't really die on the cross, but he goes into a deep coma brought on by the pain of his ordeal. Once in the tomb, the coolness, along with the stimulating aroma from the burial spices, revives him. And he escapes and later appears to the disciples, who think he's raised. This theory is almost as laughable. It's so laughable that it really doesn't even deserve any attention. First of all, Rome is a well-oiled machine when it comes to crucifixions. Roman soldiers know when their victims are dead. And John notes that the soldiers confirmed Jesus' death in John 19 and 33. Furthermore, even if one could survive the scourging, the loss of blood, and other abuse, how, in such a weakened condition, could he remove himself from a sealed cave? The very notion is preposterous, and it would be nothing short of miraculous to survive such an ordeal as that. Furthermore, even if such an escape were possible, the bloody, disfigured appearance of Jesus would have not evoked any belief in anyone. And then there's the never buried theory. Another theory states that Jesus is not actually buried in the tomb at all, but was thrown into a mass grave with other criminals according to Roman custom. Hence, the tomb is empty because there is never a body in it. Again, this theory is ridiculous. Pilate would not have stationed guards at an empty tomb. Furthermore, all the Sanhedrin would need to do to disprove the resurrection would be to retrieve the body and put it on display, but they could not because Jesus was raised. Thus, they concoct a story and accuse the disciples of stealing the body by night. Then there's the hallucination theory. Another theory called the hallucination theory suggests that those claiming to see the risen Christ only experience a hallucination. In other words, Jesus' disciples want to see him so badly that they just simply have imagined him. As before, this theory is also ridiculous. It's clear from the gospel narratives that Jesus' appearance is unexpected after the crucifixion. In fact, it shocks some of his disciples. And at first, Thomas refuses to believe, you remember, in John 20, 24 through 29. Furthermore, Paul notes more than 500 see Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15 and 6. It seems to invite questions into the validity of the historical event. A mass hallucination of such proportion would be unprecedented and is completely unbelievable. Then there's the mistaken identity theory. Mistaken identity theory states that an imposter fools everyone, fools the apostles into thinking that he has arisen from the dead. But this too is so far-fetched to consider seriously. The apostles had an intimate knowledge of Jesus. They have walked, talked, and lived with him for more than 3 years. He was even physically kin to some of them. They know Jesus. So this theory makes no sense. Then last, there's the mistaken tomb theory. This theory suggests the disciples forget in which tomb they buried Jesus, and they come on resurrection day to the wrong tomb. This theory, too, is ridiculous. No doubt Joseph of Arimathea owns but one tomb, and being a rich and noble man, his tomb would have been very easily identifiable. Furthermore, Pilate's guards know where the tomb is, and so do the disciples. And so, in spite of the critics' blows, the truth remains the same. The tomb is found empty, and if there is an overwhelming evidence that the body is not stolen, only one option remains, and that is that Jesus arose from the dead. The guards believe it, and it seems clear that the Sanhedrin believes it too. But to save face and to continue in their sins, the council rejects the truth, and they fabricate a lie. And then they back up the force of their bribe to these guards by paying them a large, not only by paying them a large sum of money, but by telling them that if the word gets back to Pilate, they'll take care of it for him. They had the power, they had the political power and pull over Pilate to fulfill that promise, and they knew that, because it already happened once before, and he wasn't about to let another riot take place in the city brought on by these Jewish leaders who demanded his crucifixion in the first place. So they said, you know, we'll take care of it. There's a real possibility that Pilate was going to hear about this tomb found empty, and no doubt an inquisition would be likely, and so the soldiers' lives would be in jeopardy, because, as we've said, a soldier sleeping on the job is punishable by death. So as Fowler notes, the soldiers do not sleep. Their only crime is that they have witnessed a politically embarrassing fact, the resurrection. They saw it, and they were witnesses of it. And so they said, "We'll persuade Pilate if the word gets back to him, and we'll take care of you." This statement reveals the confidence that these leaders had in their ability to manipulate the political system. At worst, they must think that they'll have to pay another handsome bribe to the governor, perhaps, since they've already bribed the guards. They can always pull out some more money from the treasury and pay the governor too, pay Pilate off again, and then he will be satisfied. Their statement reveals the corruption that serves as common operating procedure for first century political Palestine. And so they took the money and they did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Money talks, but sometimes it talks with lying words. The guards are all too happy to leave their fate in the hands of these diabolical political weasels and go out and spread the lie. If anyone can protect them from Pilate's inquisition, these leaders can. Pilate has already lost one volley with these leaders as they clamored for Christ's crucifixion, and his reticence to kill an innocent man had almost caused a riot within the city in 27 and 24 of Matthew. Thus, it's unlikely Pilate is going to risk causing problems over a missing body. The power of a lie is not to be underestimated. No doubt within a short time, the false rumor spreads and becomes a common part of the Jewish conversation and belief about what happened to the body of Jesus. Matthew, probably writing about 30 years, as we said earlier, in about AD 63, is still hearing the rumor. In fact, the early church father Justin Martyr, who lived in the second century, indicates that the rumor was still alive and well. This is an important story, and our time is through on this. That leads us through to the next section, which deals with the third and fourth appearances of Jesus, and the fifth and sixth appearances of Jesus, I believe. So we look forward to that study next Sunday evening. You know, this is a very important topic to us, I think, and it ought to really ring home to us, because as Paul pointed out in 1 Corinthians, in his letter to them in the 12th chapter, in the 15th chapter, in verses 12 through 26, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then our faith is vain, and we are of all men most miserable. If in this life only we have hope, if there is no resurrection, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. And your faith is vain. Your baptism is void. It did nothing. And we are all wasting our time here today. The entire truth of the gospel rests upon the resurrection of Christ, upon the empty tomb, because he was the first fruits of the resurrection, that we too are going to be the second fruits, if you will, on the day of judgment, on that final day when time is declared no more. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we will not rise from the dead. There is no resurrection from the dead. There is no life after death if Jesus was not resurrected. So this is key to our faith. This is key to our salvation, for us to believe this. And God gave us every way to believe. The evidence is overwhelming that that's the only explanation for his vacancy from the tomb that he was buried in. Well, this lesson is yours. I hope that you've enjoyed it, as I've always enjoyed this study. I've very much enjoyed these fourfold gospel studies, and I hope that you have too, and you've grown from it spiritually as we've gone along through this. We'll be concluding it this month, and so be getting to other things and other studies, but I hope that it's been fruitful for you in your personal life and growth in Christ. I don't think there's anyone here today that is of the age of accountability, but if there are, don't want to close without extending the invitation. You can become a child of God by believing in him by repenting of your sins, by confessing your faith in Christ before men, as did the Ethiopian eunuch, and by being submissive to the ordinance of baptism, which is a like figure of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We are buried with him in baptism, and we rise to walk in newness of life, having our sins washed away. You can take those steps this very evening and become a follower of Christ, become a child of God. If you've taken those steps, that you've gone away from your pathway of right and duty, and you have stepped back into sin, then you can make things right, and you need to do that before it's too late. You need to come back to him and make things right with God. If that's the case with you, you can do that by repenting and confessing, and we'll be glad to pray with you and for you. Please come as we stand and sing this song.